Let's turn now to Proverbs 18. We're up to verse 23. We're reading verses 23 and 24 today. It is the end of chapter 18. But it's actually something that shows us a theme that begins to be taken up in chapter 19. Because the poor person that's mentioned in verse 23 is actually treated kind of roughly in chapter 19, even by his own family. And so it's important that we see what it means to be poor and to be rich, what it truly means in terms of what God sees. And then we also have to see the importance of true abiding friendship, especially one friend in particular. What's more important, riches or this one true friend that is held out for you in wisdom literature? Verse 23, the poor useth entreaties, but the rich answereth roughly. A man that hath friends must show himself friendly. There is a friend that sticketh closer than a brother. The precious word of the living and true God. The Bible talks about the blessing of being poor. Jesus talks about it in the Sermon on the Mount. What he means is being poor in spirit, not necessarily poor in earthly things. Although, there is a difference in people when they are poor versus when they begin to be rich. The book of Proverbs has been very much about the principle of managing your money carefully, working hard, being a good steward, which tends to make people rich. But there's another dynamic that takes place. There's another thing that happens when we move towards the rich category. And verse 23 tells us about it. It's the difference between self-confidence when you're rich that causes you to look down on other people and the kind of dependence that you have when you're poor. You see, it's that kind of dependence that God's word speaks about many times. To be poor in spirit doesn't necessarily mean that you have little in your bank account, but it means that you're dependent upon God. And this principle, this practical principle of how things work for poor people, is actually a spiritual principle that helps us to understand things. Because we know how this works. Poor people have to ask. Many times we hate to ask. We hate to want someone else to bail us out, to help us. But when you get to a point of being poor, you have to ask. You have to entreat. It's very easy for the rich person in that situation, not being in that situation, not maybe ever having been in that situation, to answer roughly, to treat someone with contempt, even when they're giving them a handout, even when they're helping. But the poor must continually entreat. They must ask and seek and even beg. And when that happens, in the wisdom of God, we are actually being led to develop the kind of sense of dependence upon God that is needed. You remember that widow that went into the Old Covenant temple and put in everything she had to live on? She was putting her entire life in God's hands. And Jesus saw it. And he pointed out that she had given more than all the rest, because she had learned to depend upon the living God. You see, that's what happens. Sometimes in our life, we want success, we want wealth, we want to not be have to depend on anyone. But we forget about the fact that we're continually dependent upon God. Whether we're rich or poor, we're all dependent upon God for our every breath. And the poor person sees it. So this principle of the poor using entreaties but the rich answering roughly is a way that the fallen world works. It's a way that people respond, especially people that have enough. Enough to supply themselves, enough to perhaps help someone else out, but not enough inside, in terms of their character, to treat them with kindness. You see, Lord Jesus Christ wasn't like that. Lord Jesus Christ was very different. He had a different sort of character. Even though he was rich, he set aside his wealth to become poor, that through his poverty we might become rich. The Lord Jesus Christ, when he was interrupted, it didn't matter if it was Bartimaeus or the nobleman from Capernaum. The Lord Jesus Christ treated them as people in the image of God. The Lord Jesus Christ was kind. When he was rough on someone, it was because his enemies were acting as hypocrites, because they were denying who they were on the inside. They were acting like they were really good on the outside, but on the inside they weren't. And see, the whole point of this is that we need to see that God sees through our wallets. He sees to our very hearts. He sees who we are on the inside. And when we're poor, we actually have the privilege of growing in that sense of dependence upon God. And if we're rich, we have an opportunity to see things differently, to see that we are not completely dependent upon ourselves. You know, the book of James talks about this in many places. It talks about how we treat people who visit our assemblies, how we treat people who come to worship, and the kinds of ways that wealthy people are given privileges and advantages simply by virtue of being rich. In James chapter 2 and verse 5, the Word of God says, "Hearken, my beloved brethren, hath not God chosen the poor of this world rich in faith, and heirs of the kingdom which he hath promised to those that love him? But ye have despised the poor." So the Word of God is saying that actually, even in our own assemblies, we can answer roughly. We can treat with contempt someone who is poor. It's a good reminder for us as we wait and anticipate and pray for visitors to come to Knox. We need to remember that sometimes people might come in and we might be tempted to answer them roughly, to despise them in some way. But the Word of God is telling us that God chose the poor of the world to be rich in faith. But there are actually poor people who can teach us lessons about dependence upon God. And we need to remember that as we consider what it's like to live in a fallen world. And then, of course, the book of James goes on and says, "Rich men oppress you and draw you before the judgment seats." A rich person, not needing money, is often very quick to file a lawsuit anyway, because they can. And this is the way that things work in the fallen world. Amazing that the Lord Jesus Christ entered into this world and demonstrated a different type of character, the kind of character that allowed him to be the true friend. And you see, that's what we come to as we get to verse 24. We see true friendship as opposed to many friends. Sometimes our goal in life is to have a lot of friends. It's to be popular. It's to have people like us, to have people want to be around us. But having just read verse 23, we know that there is a tendency for people to flock around people simply because they have financial resources. Chapter 19 and verse 4 says, "Wealth maketh many friends, but the poor is separated from his neighbor." That's what happens in a fallen world. People that have financial resources, people that are wealthy, it's easy for them to make so-called friends. Friends, that is, until trouble strikes. To be rich and to have friends that are superficial, to have friends that flock around you because of money, means that when you get into a very serious crisis, you need a true friend. You need a friend that will not go away. You don't need a fair-weather friend at that point. You need a friend who will stick with you through thick and thin. And that is what this verse is talking about. The difference between having many friends and showing yourself friendly in order to obtain them and having one true friend. Now, some people read this verse and they think it's talking about the way that you act, showing yourself friendly so that you have friends, doing your part. Now, there's nothing wrong with that. But the contrast here is between that sort of friendship and the true friendship, the friendship in times of need, the friendship in times of crisis, the friendship in the middle of the night that you need, at 3 o'clock in the morning when you're full of agony and anxiety, the friend that you need when you get that call concerning a family member and you need someone to help you out. Who do you call? That sort of friend. The rich person who has many friends, who's been buying stuff for people, doesn't have that sort of friendship. The prodigal son spent all of his money on lavish living. Where were his friends when he was wanting to eat with the pigs eat? They weren't anywhere to be seen because the money was gone. We need a true friend. We need someone who is with us through thick and thin. We need a friend who is able to say to us what Ruth said in Ruth chapter 1. Verse 14 says, "And they lifted up their voice and wept again, and Orpah kissed her mother-in-law, but Ruth clave unto her. And she said, Behold, my sister-in-law is going back unto her people and to her gods. Return thou after thy sister-in-law. And Ruth said, Entreat me not to leave thee, or to return from following after thee. For whither thou goest, I will go, and whither thou lodgest, I will lodge. Thy people shall be my people, and thy God, my God. Where thou diest, I will die, and there I will be buried. The Lord do so to me, and more also, if aught but death part thee and me." That sort of friend. That sort of person. That sort of one who sticks to you like glue. You ever see someone super glue their hand? Stick to something? What? No! I super glue my fingers. What if a friend could be found who was like super glue? Like Ruth's testimony of her friendship, all the way to the death. That sort of friendship. That sort of devotion. Wouldn't that be better than all of the wealth, the people amass? Wouldn't that be better than all of the resources that people amass to try to buy friends, to try to buy security for themselves, to put themselves in a situation where they could puff themselves up and answer someone roughly when they ask for help? Wouldn't that be the best thing? And lo and behold, the Lord Jesus Christ comes along. And the Lord Jesus Christ, in John 15, says this, "This is my commandment, that ye love one another as I have loved you. Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. Ye are my friends, if ye do whatsoever I command you. Henceforth I call you not servants, for the servant knoweth not what his Lord doeth, but I have called you friends. For all things that I have heard of my Father I have made known unto you. The Lord Jesus Christ came in order to bring about the knowledge of true friendship. This sort of friendship, super glue friendship, among his people. The Lord Jesus Christ came to be that true friend. The friend that you can't quantify in dollars and cents. The friend who is with you through thick and thin. The friend who is with you around the bend that you can't see. The friend who has already said to you that he will be with you always. That friend. That's the friend that you need. That's the friend that is greater than any financial resource. That is true friendship. And the book of Hebrews says this in chapter 2 and verse 11. For both he that sanctifieth and they who are sanctified are all of one, for which cause he is not ashamed to call them brethren. The Lord Jesus Christ is not ashamed to call you brethren, members of his family. And then you go back to that verse and you say, well, it says that there is a friend that sticketh closer than a brother. What is that saying? Well, it's telling us, again, about what it's like to be poor. When we're poor, we get ourselves into relationships with our family that sometimes are very grievous. Chapter 19, and verse 7, puts it this way. All the brethren of the poor do hate him. How much more do his friends go far from him? He pursueth them with words, yet they are wanting to him. The Bible's talking about a situation where even your own family members begin to separate from you. Now, it might not be only because of money. Chapter 19, verse 7 is talking about money, about the request for money, and the ways in which even someone's family members might separate themselves from him in a fallen world because of needs. Where does someone go in such a situation? Where is to be found a true friend who is actually tighter to you and your own family? It's the Lord Jesus Christ. That's why this verse is talking about a friend that sticketh closer than a brother. It's talking in general terms about people that are there for you, even when your own family members separate from you. In times of poverty, in times of need, when you need a true friend, in times of crisis, when you need a true friend, there's someone that is closer to you than even your own family. That's what the book of Proverbs is talking about. But the fulfillment of that, the true and abiding fulfillment of that, is found, of course, in Jesus Christ. Now, because of Jesus Christ's presence, it means that there are people in our lives that reflect the Lord Jesus Christ to us. And sometimes we look at that and we say, well, you know, I want to have a friend that I can talk to, a friend whose hand I can hold, a friend who is there for me physically, who will press some money into my hand when I need it, who will be with me in the hospital when I need them. And we begin to look at the reflection of Jesus Christ. And we go after that. But we have to be careful. Because there's a place where even that kind of friend cannot go on our behalf. The book of Hebrews goes on in chapter 2 to say this, for as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part of the same, that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is, the devil, and deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. For verily he took not on him the nature of angels, but he took on him the seed of Abraham. Wherefore, in all things it behooved him to be made like unto his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make reconciliation for the sins of the people. For in that he himself hath suffered being tempted, he is able to succor them that are tempted. There's quite a lot in those verses. But basically it boils down to this. There is a great enemy that is destined to separate you from even the best friend that you have physically in this world. But the Lord Jesus Christ took upon himself that enemy in order to deliver you from the devil. The devil and the fear of death that keeps us in bondage. The Lord Jesus Christ went where no brother, no friend in this world could possibly go in order to provide for you his friendship beyond death, opposed to the devil. The Lord Jesus Christ wasn't part of your biological family. And it's good that he wasn't, because he's the only one who was able to do this, to take on himself death and suffering in order to provide for you. And what did he do in regard to suffering? The Lord Jesus Christ, when he suffered, became a resource for you when you're tempted. Because the Bible says that he's a merciful and faithful high priest. That means that he knows what it's like. That means that in God's presence, you don't get a rough answer. You don't get denial. You don't get God saying, "Well, I've never experienced that. Get out of my presence." Because the Lord Jesus Christ is there. Because the Lord Jesus Christ is in the presence of God. Because the Lord Jesus Christ is merciful. Because he understands what it's like to be you. That's what the gospel says. The Lord Jesus Christ understands. That makes him the best possible friend. You couldn't buy a friend like this. In all things it behooved him to be made like unto his brethren, that he may be a merciful and faithful high priest. Now, of course, chapter 4 tells us he was without sin. He's not like you in terms of sinning, but he's like you in terms of suffering. In fact, he suffered more than you. Sometimes the best friends that we have, the best possible friend, is someone who's been through it. Someone who's experienced what we've experienced. Because one of the most difficult things in life is trying to explain our experience to someone who doesn't really understand, because they've never been through it. That's never true of the Lord Jesus Christ. The Bible says that he was made like unto his brethren. He suffered to the max. All of the categories of human suffering. And even that matter of committing sin himself, the Lord Jesus Christ became the sin bearer. The Lord Jesus Christ took sin upon himself. He became sin for us, the Bible says. Well, I'm suffering because of the consequences of what I did 2 years ago. All of my friends have abandoned me. My family's abandoned me. I have no one. But you see, that's exactly why Jesus Christ is the greatest possible friend. Because he is even a friend to people who've been abandoned by their family and their friends because of their actions. I saw this when I was working at the mission. It's a real thing. I have one true friend. I have many people in my life that reflect him to me, but I know that when I go through the consequences of my sin, which I'm about to go through, I have one true friend who's there 24/7 for me. And you know who it is already. The question is really, when it comes down to it, whether we consider this to be the greatest possible wealth, whether we really understand the riches that we've been given in Christ, or whether we really understand what it's like to have someone as our friend who has gone through death, to destroy the one who had the power of death, to deliver people who were afraid of death and in bondage for their lives, and to have someone who continues to be the source of mercy for you. When you go through the consequences of your sin, if you've trusted in Christ, God has mercy. When you go through an incredible time of trial and stress, concern over a family member, and something suddenly happens and you are in need, God is merciful to you if you've trusted in Jesus Christ. Because you have a friend at the Father's right hand. And that friend means you have access. That friend means that you have mercy. You have God's provision. He's the wealthiest of all. But he will never fold his arm and turn his back and wait for you to go away like the rich of this world. Instead, he's like the father in that story of the prodigal son, running to embrace you and to provide for you. That's what you have through Jesus Christ. And this friend is the more wise choice.